Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into Hebrews. Here we go. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the blessing of just that worship time together where we're able to kind of just pause and come out of the world and come and dwell amongst each other in your presence, Lord, and worship your name and glorify you. And so, Lord, thanks for that awesome privilege that you give us and to lift up your name early and often and much, Lord, this morning. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews, as we look at chapter 8, Lord, you are the central person in that book to be glorified and lifted up, a name above all names. So Lord, we do that rightly this morning by the work and the power of your Spirit amongst us as we open your living and active word. Would you speak to us? Would you move us, Lord, deeper into you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you ever did these growing up, but I used to go to like a toy store, or you could go to a hobby store and you'd see these model cars. Anybody do these growing up? And I remember this. I remember seeing the model car and thinking, oh, I want that in my room. I want to do it. And then I would bring it home, take it out of the box, and begin to assemble it. Now, mind you, I'm from a single mom household. There was no dad in the picture, and mom didn't really want to work on model cars. And I would start to put them together, and it was just a mess. It was always a mess. I would get glue everywhere. And every place that you would try to put those pieces together and try to glue them, it was a nightmare. I don't know if you remember this too, that there were decals that you would put on the car. And then my decals never went where they were supposed to go. The car was always a mess. Now, here's the thing. The car is a representation of a bigger thing, a real thing, a true thing. In fact, this car in this box is actually a representative of this car right here, which is amazing and incredible. And there it is. Wow, like incredible. My car never even came close to looking like that, ever. Now, here's the reality. Actually, three truths in all of this. Number one is this. The copy is similar to the real thing, but it's not the real thing. The copy is similar to the real thing. In other words, you can get a model that's similar to the real thing, but it will never be the real thing. The second thing is this. The copy can serve as a reminder for you and for me that the real thing exists. In other words, as a little boy, the thought was one day. One day I'll get a car that looks like that. I'll just tell you that day has never come, right? I still don't have a car that looks like that, but one day it's a reminder. It sits in your room and it says, actually, there is this real car out there somewhere, and maybe one day I'll achieve that, and I'll grab that car, I'll get that car. Third thing is, once you see the real thing, the copy is not as good. And if Jeff made the copy, it was never as good. It is never as good as the real thing. It's really actually this. It's the real thing versus the copy, or versus the model or the shadow. And in fact, in Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews has been making the argument all along is that you have always had the shadow, and now with the coming of Jesus, you have the real thing. And he's asking the question of the people in Hebrews, why do you want to go back to the copy, the plastic model held together with glue, when you have the real thing in your hands? And he's making this argument, and we've seen it throughout, is that Jesus is greater than everything, greater than the angels and greater than the high priests and greater than the temple. He's greater than all these things. And listen, he's right here waiting for you. And he's wrestling in Hebrews. He's wrestling with these people who are kind of like, maybe we'll go back to Judaism. Maybe we'll step back into our old ways of life. And he's challenging them. And he says, listen, Jesus is greater than all of those things. Now, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And read with me. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. Now, I always like this when a speaker or a writer says, this is the main point. You see that in verse 1? This is the main point. In other words, all the things that we've been talking about come to this one moment where I want you to understand something that's so key and central. Jesus is the great high priest. He's better than anything that's ever come before. Jesus is the greatest high priest. Now, he makes this argument throughout, but one of the things he says was what Pastor Bill talked about last week in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, and here's what it said. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, there had to be lots of priests because they kept dying, because they were a human like you and I. So they would fulfill the office of high priest, they would die. We got to get another one. And it just kept going. The cycle kept going. But listen to what it says, verse 24. But he, Jesus, because he continues how long? Forever. As an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God. How? Through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What's he making the argument for? He's saying, listen, there was this model of high priest, a position called high priest, but Jesus shows up and he's the great high priest. And his priesthood lasts how long? Forever. And he always lives to make intercession for you and for me. Look what else it says in 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is, and this is descriptions of Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. Why did he not need to do that? Because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up who? Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints, listen, the Son who has been perfected, how long? Forever. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, Jesus is the great high priest. You don't need any more of the human high priest because Jesus fulfills that office, and his office doesn't come and start based on death. His office is there how long? Forever. And he always lives to make that intercession for you and for I. Look what else it talks about in this verse, verse 1, of his position. Who is seated where? At the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where is Jesus positioned? At the right hand of the Father, in a place of power and authority. He gets this from Psalm 110. Here's what it says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies, what? Your footstool. The position that we have of our great high priest, whose name is above all names, is that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in power and glory and majesty. Did you notice this too? What's he doing? Is he standing or sitting? The high priest would continually, because of the people's sins, be offering sacrifices for the people. And he would always have to be at work, always at work, always at work. And then we get to Christ and the images of this, of Jesus sitting. Now, why would he be sitting? Here's why. The work is done. It's finished. The payment for your sin and my sin, past, present, and future, is covered by the blood of Christ. His work is there in confidence, in majesty, in power, in glory, and saying, listen, I'm sitting because the work is done. See, here's why. He's the great high priest. He's better than any other human priest could ever have been, and his ministry lasts forever and ever. One more thing. Look at verse 2. A ministry of the sanctuary and of the what? True tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, what tabernacle did man erect? Do you remember? In the Old Testament, what do we see? Moses, by the command of God and by the very details of the living God, he says, I want you to erect this tabernacle, and I want you to put it together, and I want it to look like this. Very specific details for Moses. In fact, here's what it says in Exodus 25:8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Take that in for a minute. That's pretty sweet. The living God who calls these people to be his God says, I actually also, it's important for me to have a presence among them, to dwell amongst them. According to verse 9, all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Make it just the way I called you to do it. And you drop down to verse 40, and he says again, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Very important. I want to have this tabernacle, this dwelling amongst my people. Now, here's what we're looking at here. A copy. It's a model. In fact, you could actually make a model of the tabernacle. People have done this, life-size models and tabernacles, where they could see it, they could experience, but just like that car that I showed you at the very beginning was a model or a copy of something that's even greater and bigger. What God is saying is, amongst my people, I want to tabernacle. I want to dwell with them. And so Moses, stay to the details, do what I ask you to do and create this model and this place where my people will identify with me. Now, here's what I think is important. We're seeing an earthly reality of a heavenly truth. An earthly reality of a heavenly truth. Here's what God wanted to happen in the tabernacle. Number one, he wanted to know, let the people know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to dwell in the middle of your camp. I'm going to dwell with you as you move about the desert. And as your people move from place to place, I will be at the center of you. I will have a relationship with you. I think that's huge for us to grasp. I don't know what your concept of God is, but the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, is a God that says, I desire relationship with you so much so. And by the way, this is a heavenly truth. It's forever. I'm going to dwell amongst you in a tabernacle. Second thing, it says this. God is holy and righteous. What would they learn from this model of the tabernacle? They would learn you don't mess around with God's holiness and righteousness. That there was this place called the holiest of holies, and only one person once a year was allowed into that place. And people didn't just go and mess around in the tabernacle. Here's why. Because God is both holy and righteous, and you and I and his people are not. We're sinners. And there's a price for that sin. You can't just go in to the place where the holiest of holies is, where the righteous God dwells. And so this was a lesson for them. It was a heavenly lesson, a heavenly truth about our God, learned from a model called the tabernacle. Now, the third thing he says is this, God is worthy of worship and honor. That in this place was a place of worship and honor and glory. And the presence of the God uniquely dwelled in this place called the tabernacle. It was a model, listen, of something that was a heavenly truth. But God's saying, listen, I want my people to learn this. I want them to know who I truly am. And they will, Moses, through this model or this tabernacle that you build. He goes on in our text this morning, and he says, listen, there are actually more things, more signs, more copies, more shadows, more models of things I want you to learn about me and my plan for you. Look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, and this one is Jesus, the great high priest, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Look at verse 5. Who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We just read that in Exodus. What's the idea here? He said, listen, I've made some copies, some images, some things that you'll be able to grasp and see and look that actually point to a heavenly truth. One of those things, one of those positions was the high priest. That actually that position of high priest, mediator between God and man, was something God would use to say, this is a copy, it's a shadow, it's a model of something that's even greater. And so as they revered and looked up to the high priest, and the high priest fulfilled the function of mediator between God and man, God had in mind, there's going to be another high priest. And this other high priest will be high and lifted up. He will have a name that is above all other names. But they're going to learn about the high priest through the copy and the model. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. It says this, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, the copy, the model, if you could get perfection through that, for under the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In other words, why would God, and we talked about this last week in chapter 7, Pastor Bill hit it so perfectly with Melchizedek and this idea of a priestly line that wasn't connected to a lineage, wasn't connected to Aaron or Levi. It was its own priesthood. And because it wasn't connected to any earthly grounding, it was a forever priesthood. And the author of Hebrews last week said, this is the kind of priesthood that Jesus is from. He's not from Aaron or Levi. He's from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. Good job, everyone. Judah, right? He's from the tribe of Judah, not Levi and Aaron. So he's not an earthly high priest. He's actually from the line of Melchizedek, which is a forever priesthood. And he's making the argument, why would God do all that? It's because Jesus is a different sort of high priest. In fact, he's the great high priest. And his ministry is not like the earthly ministry. It's actually a heavenly ministry that lasts forever and ever and ever. The second one, he says, listen to what it says here in verse 3. Second point, he said, this is the other kind of copy or image of the heavenly truth. For every high priest is appointed to offer both, verse 3, both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus the high priest, also have something to offer. This idea of sacrifices would have been so true and real for those Jewish people. They knew there were consequences for their sin. There was a payment for their sin because they would bring their animals to be sacrificed at the tabernacle, at the altar. And it was a very real understanding that my sin has consequences. That the things that I do actually affects this animal's life. And the cost is my animal and its blood for my sin. Now again, understand, copy, model. Because the blood of the animal didn't pay this for their sins. It was just a response. It was an attitude, a command by God to offer these animals as sacrifices. Because why? Why would God have done that? Because there's a moment. There's a moment coming where Jesus will come and he will be the one that is sacrificed for our sins. Well, where do you get that from? Look at John 1:29. This is John the Baptist talking, and here's what he says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and listen to what he says. Behold the what? The Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. John properly identifies Jesus is the Lamb. Now, what happened to lambs? What would happen with them? They would be sacrificed. Slain for the sins of the people. And now John the Baptist is putting this image upon Jesus, which the people would have understood because there was a copy and a model of what was to come. And he says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold, here he comes. And here's what he comes to do, to take away the sins of the world. In fact, this is even talked about at Jesus's birth. Here's what it says in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, or Jesus, because he will save his people from what? From their sins. that actually the model of the animal sacrifice was merely there to point to the bigger model, which is the heavenly truth in Jesus Christ. It's an incredible reality. Now, here's one more. It is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, right? What was the holy place made with hands? You remember? Holiest of holies, that was made with hands, which are copies of the true holiest of holies, presence of God, tabernacle, dwelling with him. But in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. In other words, that he had to go every year. And he's saying Jesus doesn't have to do that. Repeatedly. He goes into more depth. Here's what he says, verse 26. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of you and for me, for many, for those that would put their faith and trust in him. You see, his ministry is different than the human high priest ministry. It's in the presence of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession all the time for you and me. One more image or picture, and we don't need to hit it too deep, but it was the temple. This picture or image of the temple was a copy of what is up in heaven and dwelling in the presence and tabernacling with God. Incredible. Now, here's the thing. Some of these people that the author of Hebrews is writing to is saying, listen, we're considering going back to the model, the plastic copy, the thing that's glued together, right, where the decals are all off. Instead of getting in that amazing sports car, right, with all the miles per hour and the right, and driving that around town and have people go, wow, that's amazing. No one would go back to the model. No one would sacrifice the opportunity to drive in that car to have that model sitting in your room. Because the model is not as good as the real thing. The model only represents the real thing. So once you get the real thing, why would you ever go back to the model? And the author of Hebrews is making the case that you've been holding on to the model and you experienced in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you've experienced the real thing. And he's driving deeper in their faith, deeper down into who Jesus really is. And he's not quite done yet, and neither are we. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. But now he, Jesus, the great high priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry, more excellent than the human high priest. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He just brought up this idea of covenant. We know there's an old covenant that God made with his people as he was leading them out of the desert. He made a promise. He made a covenant with them. And now we see him mentioning here in this text, there actually is a new covenant. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. He says it's this new one is better. It's a better covenant. It's not better like if you go to 31 Flavors and you have 31 flavors of ice cream and you have your favorite ice cream, whichever that is. What I don't know what it is. Rainbow sherbet? Anybody? No? Cookies and cream. I'm gluten-free. I can't eat that, but I'd love to. I got lost there, sorry, for a minute. I was just thinking of the 31 flavors of ice cream. Whatever that might be for you, you might say, well, this flavor is better. There's choices, but this one is better. It's not better like that. Because God's not saying, well, you can choose old covenant or new covenant, do whichever one you want. It's not what he's saying. It's also not better, like I have this car and it's got some dents in it and it doesn't run, but I'm going to make it better by hammering out those dents, getting that engine nice and running again, and it'll be a better car. It's not better like he's improved something. Like he said, oh, here's the old covenant. Now I'm going to improve it. I'm going to make some switches to it. I'm going to bang out those dents. I'm going to get the engine rolling, right? And I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not better like that. This is a completely different covenant. This isn't the same promises at all. It's got better promises. It's a better covenant. And so Jesus is the great high priest who oversees the new covenant. It's so important for us to see that. He's saying Jesus is not only just better for all the reasons we've mentioned, but he's also better because he oversees the better covenant. Look at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless or without fault, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and now he's going to quote Jeremiah 31. Here's what he says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Now, notice what he says here. He says, I'm establishing a new covenant. And he talks about it about 600 years earlier. So it wasn't like all of a sudden God's like, oh, you know what? No, this will fix the problem. Let's do a new covenant, right? God's sovereign and powerful and omniscient. He knows all along what's going to happen. And he speaks about it 600 years earlier through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish with my people a new covenant. Here's why. The first one, they did not follow. They didn't follow. In fact, if you walk with Israel through the Old Testament, they break it time and time and time and time again. It's only because of God's mercy that they continue to exist as his people and his promises. So in this moment, he says it's faultless. But listen, here's the thing. Maybe somebody would say, well, why establish a new covenant? What was the point of the old covenant if he's making a new one? Romans chapter 7. Jot that down. Romans chapter 7 tells us that the old covenant is there to tell us, to remind us, to allow us to see who we really are. And you know who we really are? We're sinners. Each and every one of us have broken the commands of God. In fact, quite frankly, we're powerless to be anything but sinners on our own. In fact, the old covenant, the law, was there because, listen, just like in the morning when you wake up and you look in the mirror and you think, oh my gosh, what happened last night, right? How did this happen? And maybe you have a blemish here or you have a hair growing out of your ear here and it's super, you know, those super long ones that you're like, how did that even happen? Did that go up overnight? But you never, it's true, it happens to all of us, right? But you'd never see it if it wasn't for the mirror. If the mirror wasn't reflecting who you really are with all your blemishes, you would never see them. And the command, the law, the covenant was the same way. It reflected who God's people really were. And it caused them to say this, oh my gosh, I think I might be in some trouble. I'm a sinner according to a holy and righteous God. I'm a sinner. And so God says, listen, I'm going to establish a new covenant with my people. I'm going to answer the sin problem. And I'm going to bring in a new spirit within my people. New life, fresh life, eternal life. I'm going to answer the sin problem for them. How does he do it? What's his name? Jesus. That's right. In fact, Luke 22, I want you to see this. This is Jesus meeting with his disciples right before he's going to go to the cross. And here's what it says. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, fervent desire. I think that fervent desire, probably for a lot of reasons, but one of them is because he's going to get to share with them what is about ready to happen. And he says, "With fervent desire, I've wanted to talk to you about this moment for so long. And now I sit here and we're literally on the crossroads right here. I'm about ready to head to the cross. I want to share this with you." So listen to what he says to them. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this, divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now listen to what he says in verse 19. "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he took the cup after supper," and listen to what he says, "'This is the cup of the what? New covenant.'" How? "In my blood, which is what? Shed for you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus knows in this moment, as he's sitting with his disciples, "I'm the one who ushers in this new covenant. The one prophesied about in Jeremiah 31. I know that my Father has brought me for this moment at this time to die on that cross so that my people, called by my name, would be able to come underneath this new covenant and live a completely different life than the ones they grew up in. That they would be set free, and I will be their great high priest who will continually make intercession for them. I will offer them a blood sacrifice of my blood that will cover over their sins forever and ever and ever. And they just have to come and follow me. Put their faith in me, trust in me." That's their part. My part is to die for them on the cross, to give my life for them. Now look at verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make," continue on by the way of Jeremiah 31, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." God says, "I'm going to establish something by the blood of my son, a new covenant. And in this new covenant, it's going to look different than the old covenant completely." Here's the difference. Number one, it's relationship over ritual. That I desire relationship with my people. I desire their hearts. And I want them to continue to walk with me, but I want them to walk with me and give their lives over to me. It's eternal over temporary. These priests came, served, died, came, served, died, came, served, died. Oh my gosh, this covenant is temporary. But the new covenant with the new high priest, the great high priest, Jesus, is eternal and everlasting. He says this, that's spiritual versus physical. What is he going to do? He says, "I'm going to come and dwell in you. I'm going to send my spirit to live and dwell in you." As opposed to you showing up at the tabernacle all the time with your animal, you could be at your home and say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" He says, "Jeff, I forgive you. You're set free by my blood." You could do it on the right work. You could do it. It's spiritual versus physical. The new covenant allows you to be portable and experience the work of God within your life. Fourth, laws written on where? Hearts and minds versus on tablets. Right? Incredible. When that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, you know his truths. He's going to remind you of the things that he has taught you. He's going to dwell in you and he's going to work on your heart. He's going to do what we call sanctification on a regular basis. The truths of God written on your heart and on your mind instead of on tablets. And last, God's grace versus instead of man's inability to follow the law. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this actually probably pre-Jesus in our own life, where we knew something was off, it was wrong, and sin was heavy on our conscience. We lived with it. And maybe that's you right now this morning, and you're like, I can't identify it, but I just know my life isn't where it needs to be. And I would just tell you, that's pre-Jesus. That's Old Testament. That's law-type thinking, where it's like, I don't know what to do with all of this. But then you come to Jesus. And it says earlier in Hebrews, what does it say? That we can enter into the, what? Throne room of grace. How do we enter? Do you remember the word? We boldly enter the throne room of grace. And we get to experience, and I don't know if you think about this very often, but we all should, that we get to experience the grace of God upon us. We get a guilt-free conscience because Jesus is the one who paid for that sin. It's no longer left up to our own inabilities to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law, because Jesus comes and says, I'll pay that for you, Jeff. Stop holding on to it. I'll pay that for you. I've got your sin covered. This is a reality, by the way, followers of Christ, that we need to rejoice in often. When we think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we should bring ourselves to worship and honor and praise and glory. Amen? It's where we can say he literally is the King of Kings. He's the name, and we can sing it like we did this morning. He's the name above all names. Romans 8, 1, here's what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because he has set us free, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Be free. Live in freedom. And he dives a little deeper into this. Look what it says here in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. So walk according to the Spirit. Rejoice in that truth and in that reality. Look at verse 12. I love this. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In Psalm 103, I was like, it's going there. Psalm 103, here's what it says. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions, what? From us. In other words, you are set free. And I would just tell you, follower of Christ, you are under a new covenant with a new great high priest who says, I will take care of your sins forever. Walk in freedom and know this reality, that God loves you, desires a relationship with you so much that he says, I'll take care of that sin. Enter into my presence. I'll just tell you, if you're not a follower and you're here and you're wondering, this Jesus guy seems too good to be true, right? You have a bunch of people here who said, he is. He is too good to be true, that he's calling you. I would tell you this morning, he is calling you to follow after him, to give your life to him. And let's close with verse 13. Here's what it says. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is being obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What he's telling them is you talk about going back to Judaism and the old ways and the things that you remember, but those are models. And those models, they're going away. because Jesus has been here. He is now present with us. He has the new covenant, and you and I are set free in his name. There's no option. There might be 31 flavors, and you might think there's lots of choices, but when it comes to the old and new covenant, the old is gone. It's obsolete, is his words, and it's vanishing away, and the new is here. And can I just tell you, the new is better. The new is better because it's all based on Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think, listen, I think there's times as followers of Christ where we need to dwell on that a little deeper. We need to consider that a little more when we come in. And I'm speaking to me, by the way. I'm not directing this to you. I need to do this more. When we come and we come to this moment of worship and we're singing these words, your name is above all names, that we realize that's true. That there is no one who offers eternal life like Christ Jesus. And his name truly is the name above every name. And then when we live amongst our coworkers and families, we speak of that name early and often because he's radically changed every part of our life. And we get to live in the freedom of a set free conscience when it comes to the things of sin because of what Jesus did for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, far beyond what we deserve, far beyond maybe at times what we can even comprehend, is the depth of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And we see that very clearly in texts like this morning, where you speak directly into us and say, I love you, I desire a relationship with you, and I have set a new covenant about you. Now, Lord, I pray this morning that we'd be people here at Refuge who live out of that new covenant thinking. We live out of that new covenant worship and praise and honor and glory to you, Jesus, the name above all names. Lord, would you do that work in us by the work of your Spirit amongst us? Remind us this week of who we are in you. And Lord, I do pray if there's someone here this morning who's shown up, who walked through the doors, maybe got invited by a friend or a family member, or just came in because they saw the church on Edinger, and they're just checking it out. Lord, I pray the thing that they would leave with is knowing that you love them, Lord, and you desire a relationship with them, and you've sent Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. Lord, would they walk out, Lord, with a deep curiosity of who you are and wanting to know more about who you are. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.